Last week, we were talking about this great, profound reality of what it means to walk with God. And it's this: obedience is the fruit of love. Obedience is the fruit of love. We talked about this for a while last week because as we all want to know God and walk with Him and we want to do well, we struggle sometimes with obedience. I don't, maybe it's just me. I'm guessing that around here we kind of share that common struggle. If you have a heart for God, if there's any part in you that recognizes, hey, this word is good, and I want my life to look like what His word says, then we know that there's things that we need to walk in. There's things that we need to turn our backs on, and obedience sometimes becomes a struggle for us. And so that's what we've been talking about that last week and this week, and really centering on the fact that obedience is the fruit of love. And remember, we came to the wise and foolish builders that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7. He had just taught this message that we know of as the Sermon on the Mount. And so through that whole number of chapters there, he explains and portrays for us what it means to really obey God's heart, God's commands. You might remember from Deuteronomy 6 when God began to give the law to His people. What He first said is these commands I give today are to be on your hearts. They're to be on your hearts. And then on they go about, you know, walking and talking about them and binding them on your hands and your forehead and talking to your children. And then He begins to explain this law, this set of principles and realities that He wants His people to live by. But way back at the beginning, when He said these commands are to be on your hearts, there was immediately a problem, because our hearts were not going to be in. And so what happened was, as you look through the history of your Bible, you will see demonstrated through almost your entire Bible that knowing what is right and what is wrong generally is not the problem. It's not really the problem. The problem is getting what's right and what's wrong on our hearts. Because even when we do what's right, but not from the right heart, then it's not right. And that's really hard to contend with. I'll interrupt myself with just an observation about our country. I want our nation to be strong. I want our nation to be solid. I want the laws of our land to accurately reflect what is really good. Not that we decide what's good, but that we conform to it. That God is what's good, and what He says is good. I want the laws of our country to reflect that accurately. And I don't want us as a country to exalt what is really evil, what is really destructive and harmful to people. I want that just like you do. But let's be honest with ourselves. If we elected everyone who would do just that, and we didn't elect one person who would go any other way, and they work together in perfect unity and bipartisanship and whatever you want to say, and they enacted precisely exactly what we see in God's heart in His Word, it would not solve the issues that we face as a country. The problems that we have essentially are not problems based on not knowing what's right or what's wrong, although we may know many don't. That's true. But even if we do know what's right and what's wrong, what this Word demonstrates to us in its history, in the fullness of history, is perfect law. Our difficulty is our hearts. The wise and the foolish builders are actually a demonstration of that. That parable that he explained. And then right before that, he told a parable, a very brief one, about good and bad trees. He said that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and that a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. It's very strong in the way that Jesus put it. A bad tree cannot bear fruit. It won't bear good fruit. It won't happen. And that parable about the wise and foolish builders, he said, you know, these people who hear my words and put them into practice, they're like that wise builder who deep and established a foundation and built that house on the firm rock. And when the wind and the waves and the raging waters came, it stood firm. And then the foolish builder, on the contrary, built a house on sand. And when the wind and the waves and the raging waters came, then it came down with a great crash, because he's like the one who hears Jesus' words but does not put them into practice. Now, that is an important word for us to pay attention to. It is because we're ones who hear his word. And we are very privileged to hear his word frequently and from many different sources and freely. And so we hear his word, and if we're not going to put it into practice, then we're automatically like that foolish builder. But as we talked about last week, we also have to be really careful that we don't just immediately identify ourselves with that winner in the story and say, well, yeah, that's me. I know what this word says. And if you look at what I do what this word says. I do these good things, and I don't do the things. I keep away from the things that God's word wants me to keep away from. And it's interesting that very quickly we can actually find ourselves saying the same kinds of things that the man said to Jesus. Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name, and I cast out demons in your name, and I healed the sick in your name, and he begins to list the things that he did that he understands are good. And the response totally shocked him when Jesus said to him, I never knew you. And he said, depart from me, you evildoer. I mean, what a blow, what a shock it was to a man to hear such a reply. Last week, we were talking about the fact that obedience is the fruit of love. That if we were to say to ourselves, well, then I see, I should be a wise builder. I should understand the principles and the precepts of God's word, and I should do them. And if I do them, I will be a wise builder. And that's what I do in my life, and therefore that's me. Then we're already off, we're already astray a little bit, because as Jesus demonstrated in the Sermon on the Mount, none of us really do fulfill that heart-level obedience. And he demonstrated that it's not a matter. Obedience is not just a matter of what we do, but why we do it. And that's really, really hard for us to contend with. That's why obedience is the fruit of love. You see, if the heart is not right, nothing done on the surface will really be right. The scripture teaches us that this is why our righteousness, so-called, quote-unquote, to God is like filthy rags. We're going to need another righteousness. Because when our hearts aren't right, nothing that we do on the surface will really be right. I've got to share this little story with you that I read not too long ago. It happened back in 2007. A young man, about 32 years old, and a young woman, about 27, had both been struggling in their lives, and they started to get connected, actually, with each other in an online chat room. They just sort of happened to find each other. They each had their handles there on the chat room. She went by the name Sweetie, and he went by the name Prince of Joy. And somehow they found each other. Maybe the names were attractive, or maybe it was just some thread that they joined in, and they started to talk. And very quickly, they found that they had some things in common, and they were able to share about some of the struggles that they were having. And they began to tell each other about their marriage problems that they each had, and before you know it, they felt like they were soulmates. They felt like they had connected, and that here was someone who finally understands me, and here's someone who is finally talking to me the way that should. And so they poured their hearts out to one another. Well, eventually the time came when they needed to meet. And so they had set a specific day and a specific place. And of course, you know, how are you gonna know who it is, except for they said, well, how about you carry a rose? I'll carry a rose. So when I see you, I'll recognize you as Prince of Joy. So they did. The day came. They came to the rendezvous point, and they carried the rose, and they were horrified at what they saw, because they realized when they saw each other that they're married. This is a true story where a young man and woman who were already married, and their marriage was failing miserably, and they independently went onto a chat room and found one another and fell in love with each other as they were cheating on each other. Sarah told the newspaper, I thought I found the love of my life. The way this Prince of Joy spoke to me, the things he wrote, the tenderness in every expression was something I never had in my marriage. Adnan said, to be honest, I still find it hard to believe that the person, sweetie, who wrote such wonderful things to me on the internet is actually the same woman I married and who has not said a nice word to me for years. I wish I could tell you that it ended with a happy ending. In a way, you could almost see, like, maybe sitting down with this couple and trying to pull that out, saying, well, you know, let's look on the bright side. I mean, here it turns out that you really can be nice to each other, that you really, you know, but as much as anyone would have tried to dress that up, this couple's marriage ended in a very quick divorce simply because they knew that the heart behind the very things that they wanted to hear and receive was not right. It was rooted in cheating and lying and dishonesty and unfaithfulness. And so even though she was hearing and he was hearing the very things that they wanted to, once the heart was exposed as not being right, it was worthless. It actually became a greater wound. If the heart is not right, nothing done on the surface will really be right. That's why obedience has to be the fruit of love. And as we talked about from Matthew last week, there's got to be a heart in us that recognizes, Jesus, I just love you. I want to be with you. Where you are, that's where I want to go. What you have to say is what I want to hear. I don't want to miss anything that you are. I don't want to miss anything that you say. And if there were to be anything that came between us, that's what would break my heart. And so what would have me do? Who would you have me be? What do you want me to say? Because you are important to me. That's love for Jesus. And obedience, true obedience, is the fruit of that kind of love. We looked at Hosea for a few minutes last week. The prophet Hosea really just predicts and captures this in a prophetic word. He says, come, let us return to the Lord. And after recognizing that every semblance of self-righteousness that they had been really torn to bits, our response was right on. It was perfect. It was let us acknowledge the Lord. Let's know him. That's what Jesus said. Remember, I never knew you. Yeah, you did those things, but I never knew you. Hosea says, let's press in to know him. And the reason why Hosea says this is there in verse 3 of Hosea 6, as surely as the sun arises, he will respond. He will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Hosea recognized this is who God is. He loves us. He wants to be in a love relationship with us. And like the skies in the spring might be pregnant with an overwhelming rain that will come to refresh and renew, he is so ready to pour himself out on our behalf so that we can function and live and thrive in that love relationship with him. But he didn't talk about last week. Verse 4 says, what can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist. That sounds so sweet, doesn't it? It's not a compliment. Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. I agree with you who are talking to me this week about, I love Jesus, and I want to obey out of a heart of love. And I want to tell you too, it's been exciting to hear some examples from some of your lives about how you recognize that there were some things that God's been speaking to you and you did it immediately. That's one of the applications that we want to go for here. That quick obedience, that before sundown today, before the day is out, before this service concludes and I go home, I'm going to respond to what he says because I love him. Because I want to be with him. So I love him. And so I'm gonna respond out of that. And it's been so exciting to hear that from you. I agree with you. That's the way it ought to be. But if obedience is the fruit of love, what do you do when your love is like the morning mist? What do you do when it's like the early dew that disappears? You see, our hearts are are broken. And I don't mean that they're offended. I mean that they don't function the way that they originally were designed to function. God said there through Hosea in chapter 6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The acknowledgement of God. I desire you to know me, not just to give burnt offerings so that you can cover up what you did when you didn't know me. That's what this has always been about. I want you to know me. So obedience is the fruit of love, but what do you do when you have a serious heart problem, which we all do? Then what happens? You might remember from Ezekiel 36, God made this promise through the prophet Ezekiel. He already has a plan. He's already worked this out. And that's why we are here again today. I will give you a new heart. It's his plan. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and I will move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. That's God's plan. Is that these commands I give you, the way that I'm instructing you, they're to be on your hearts. But there's a serious heart problem because even though obedience is the fruit of love, you need a new heart. Otherwise, your love will only be like that morning mist which appears and then disappears. So I want to put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. And so what we're seeing today from God's word is that not only is obedience the fruit of love, but obedience is being filled with that spirit. Obedience is being filled with that spirit. And no pure, true obedience will ever happen without being filled with that spirit. Obedience is being filled with the Holy Spirit that God said through Ezekiel, I want to put that spirit in you to move you to follow my decrees. I want to make command obeyers out of you. That's why in Matthew 7:7, where we spent a little bit of time last week, here Jesus has demonstrated that obedience is not just a matter of what you do, but how you do it, and it's a matter of the heart, and no one has that pure heart, and if anyone was paying attention, it would have landed like a ton of bricks. And so what do you do? And what Jesus says in Matthew 7 is, ask me. That's what you do. Ask me. If you don't have that heart, which you don't, ask me and it will be given to you. Seek me, you'll find me. When you seek me with all your heart, echoing back from the prophet's word, the knock and the door will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. And then he says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I know we know that. We've heard that. But I want to show you another place. Jesus is teaching that same thing at a different time later. He's talking about prayer, and this is in Luke 11. You'll hear some of the parallel. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God's always been about giving us his spirit, his heart. And he's telling us, Jesus is, in this chapter, ask me when you come face to face with the reality that your heart intention will not be pure, it needs to be replaced, then ask me. And I'll give it to you. And then later on, as we just said, he's teaching about prayer. And he said it again. Ask me, and I'll give you my Holy Spirit. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well? And she at one point said, whoa, how can we even be having this conversation? Because you're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you even talk to me? How can you ask me for a drink? You remember what his answer was? He said, oh, you know that I'm a Jewish man, do you? If you knew the gift, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that you're talking to right now, who it is that asks you, you would what? ask. You would ask. If you knew the gift of God for you, and you knew who you were talking to right now, what would your response be? It would be, give me your heart. Give me that gift. Give me that spirit. That's what Jesus said to the woman. Isn't it great that the Father, He knows how to give good gifts? Dads, maybe you'll get a good Father's Day present today. Maybe that will be just a call or some words of encouragement or whatever. I don't know. And honestly, we know that it's a hard day for some too. Because we have these expectations in life. And when they're not met, or when they're over quicker than we wanted it to be, and there's someone that we miss, it's hard. But as we just sang, and can we just let this church, if anyone on the planet, no matter what our history or our issues may be, if anyone on the planet should be able to truly be grateful and overwhelmed with thankfulness on Father's Day, it should be the children of God. Because we have a good, good Father. And He is perfect in all of His ways. And so when I fail my kids as a dad, hey, you're welcome, kids. I just demonstrated to you what the Father's not like. And when I do a great job as a dad, hey, you're welcome, kids. I just showed you what the Father's like. And I'm totally dependent on Him to demonstrate to my kids what the Father is like. But if you are together, your faith, your heart is in Christ, you have a perfect Father. You do. You are not alone. And we have every reason to be thankful and to celebrate. I love that He knows exactly what we need. He gives us exactly what we need. I had this conversation with Ellie the other day. She was telling me, Dad, I realized that when God says that we can ask and He'll give us anything, when I first heard that, I was so excited. She said, I thought, candy. He can give me candy. Look, we laugh. We're all there, are we not? Like, we're all there. Oh, great, great. Our mind immediately goes to whatever our version of candy is. But then she said, but you know, I've learned that that's not really what it means. That there's more to it than that. That was great. I'm not going to get through the rest of the story, so I'll skip that for now. But she's right. Now, what happens here in John 15? We just read, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. What did Jesus say right before that? He said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Now, if Jesus has been saying the whole time, you need a pure heart because you're not going to obey without it. And even when you do, it's not going to be from the right place. You need a spirit. You need a new heart. You need my spirit in you. Ask me. Ask me. I've got something for you. I'm excited to give it to you. Ask me. Ask me. Ask me. Ask me. And then now He says, ask me anything. Candy. Oh, no. Try again. Ask me. I will give you my spirit. If you love me, you will obey what I command. As we've talked about, yeah, it's a test, but it's also a promise. You love me, love me, love me, and I'm going to give you my obeying heart. I'm going to give you my pure heart, and you will become a command obeyer. I will ask the Father. Isn't that fascinating? Ask me, ask me, ask me. Okay, then when we ask Him, okay, then I'm going to ask the Father. And what will the Father do? He will give. Jesus is so confident, isn't He? I will ask the Father. He will give the Counselor. I will ask the Father, He will send Him in my name. I know that the Father will do what I ask Him to do. Ask me. He says, the Father will give you another Counselor. If you studied that even just a little bit, you know that Jesus was saying, basically, another myself. The Father will give you another me, another like me. And He will be with you forever. He's the Spirit of Truth. Which means, you know, what I've told you, what I've said to you, you will recognize immediately, this is Jesus. This is the Spirit of Jesus. This is true. This is true. We heard this from Jesus. And He's given us another one of Himself. He's given us His Spirit. And Jesus said, this Spirit is with you but will be, what? In you. The Spirit will be in you. It's exactly what the Father had promised. I want to honor my dad and tell you that, man, out of all the things that my dad has done for us as a family, and he's done a lot, he's the best provider, such a planner, plan for everything. But what he's given that's the best is that my dad loves Jesus. And not just in name or in, you know, well, we're a Christian family, so this is what we do. But he walks with Jesus. He walks with Holy Spirit. We tease him sometimes because he knows everything. And not one of those like someone who thinks they know everything, but someone who actually knows everything. We call him Grandpapedia. We tease him because we know that we could ask him anything. He's going to know exactly what the answer is, and you better have some time because it'll be a mini-series. But I'll tell you, my dad knows Holy Spirit. What a gift. It's the best. Dad, that's your mission. I got to thank him for that this morning on the phone. And it's because I was reading some of the things that he has written. I was reading what my dad was writing about his relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, and as a part of the Godhead, he is a person who knows me perfectly. And he's committed to ensuring that the Father's purposes for my life will be perfectly fulfilled. He is for me. And he wields the infinite power and authority of God to make certain that the Father's goodwill comes to full fruition in my life. He gives and creates and sustains eternal life in me right now. He is the breathing of life itself. He is the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of the Father. And he is the Spirit of sonship. The Holy Spirit engages me and relates to me on an individual, personal basis. And then he begins to write directly to the Spirit. He says, "You are grieved when I refuse to turn from sin, but you reveal and teach spiritual truths that I would be unable to learn through my intellect. You pray and intercede for me. You guide me so that I can walk in the light. You give me spiritual gifts. You convince me of sin and righteousness and judgment. You assure me that I'm saved. You empower me to overcome sin. You are my helper, my comforter, my counselor, my teacher, and the revealer of truth to me." What a great description of the Spirit of Jesus that he has said to us repeatedly, "Ask me, ask me, ask me, ask me." Now, why does he say that? Why does he say, "Ask me, ask me"? Because, you know, it's fascinating. You look, flip forward in your Bible. If you just look at the headings, you'll see what happens next. All of a sudden, you know, he's praying for himself, and then he's arrested, and then he's disowned, and he's beaten, and he's crucified, and he's risen from the grave. There's the empty tomb. And what's the first thing that we see in John? What does he do? He makes a beeline to his disciples, and he appears on his disciples that first day. He says, "Peace be with you." And then he walks up to them and he says, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Remember he said earlier, where we just were in John 14, the counselor, my Spirit, but he will be in you. And so he goes to the cross, he defeats sin, death, and hell, and he steps out of that grave, and he gets to his guys, and he goes, "Peace be with you." You've got to have my Spirit. You've got to have my Spirit. And so he breathes on them, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." A lot we could say there, but let's just take this for now, that you and I are one. You and I are one. And yet, it was after that he said, "Now stay and wait. I want you to stay here, wait. Because in a few days, in Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all the earth. He's told them, wait in Jerusalem for the gift my Father promised. And on from that point on, we see over and over again, those who are believers, those who are walking with Jesus, asking and being filled, and asking and being filled. And again and again and again, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 5:18 tells us, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's an active, ongoing, repeated asking, just like Jesus taught us. Ask me, ask me, ask me. What we're getting at, my friends, is this. Having received the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit are not the same thing. He breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. Nothing like what happens when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll put it this way. I've been married since our wedding day. Make sense? Yesterday, Matthew Carlson was married. So cool. The day before yesterday, he was 7. And he was standing on this step right here with his head up in the air like this because he couldn't reach the high notes in children's choir. Yesterday, he was married. And I know what happens at a wedding. I've participated enough to know that we're up here on the platform and we're talking about what love is and what marriage is and how it's going to be and what your marriage needs to be like. And we like that. We like that. But I'll tell you, we on the platform detect a little bit of yeah, right going on out in the crowd, right? Because there, if we're out there and we've been married for any time, we know that not all days are like that day. Some of them are hard. See, here's the point I'm making, is that I've been married to Amy since the day of our wedding. But being married to Amy and loving Amy are not the same thing. Having received the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit are not the same thing. I was trying to think of an example that I could share with you, and I realized quickly I'm probably going to offend both my wife and the Holy Spirit, so I'm not going to do that. But see, I'm married to her, but it doesn't necessarily mean that at the right time and the right I'm full of love for her, and it's driving the way that I speak, and it's driving and controlling my decisions, and it's the overriding factor in the way that we're relating, and it makes decisions and for me because I love my wife. I don't always do that. When Jesus says, ask me, and the Word of God says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, always, keep on being filled, it's because we have received the Holy Spirit when we put our faith in Jesus, but it's only when we're filled with the Holy Spirit that He's the one in control, that He's the one making the decisions and calling the shots and leading us to places where we would never go otherwise. And that's why I want to commend those of you who have been eagerly trying to test out and put yourself in tough spots to minister to others in His name. And you're asking, Holy Spirit, fill me. Because that's when He takes us beyond where we would normally go. And He controls and He calls the shots and He changes who we are. Obedience, the kind of obedience that comes from faith, Romans, obedience is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we love Jesus, then we're going to love His Spirit, right? We love the Spirit of Jesus. And we would rather He have His way. Because we love His way. We love His words. We love His style. We love His approach. Scares me to death because I wouldn't minister and whatever. But I love Him. And I don't want anything to come between me and Him. And so, Holy Spirit, today, fill me. Do you struggle sometimes with obedience? No one? Okay. One. I sure do. I'll tell you that. I sure do. Two. Okay? I sure do. I want to encourage us because when we struggle with disobedience, our tendency is to say, God, I'm sorry. I did it again. Or, I'm sorry you told me to and I didn't do it. However that plays out in your prayers, we've all been there. We all experienced that. Can I just point out gently this one thing? that oftentimes in that exchange, isn't it still about what I did and didn't do? Isn't it still oftentimes, help me do, please don't misunderstand. Obedience is good and right, and when we do what he's told us to do, there's reward in that. But I want to encourage us, let's dig in to the firm foundation here. Let's apply what he said. Let's ask the Father, in the name of Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. I have no doubt that I will do what you want me to do. And I know your word tells me that if I keep in step with the Spirit, I will not gratify the desires of my flesh. I know I will do what you want me to do, and I know I will not gratify those things you don't want me to do as I keep in step with your Spirit. So I just want to encourage us, church, if we struggle with obedience or disobedience, let's ask him to fill us. Let's ask what Jesus keeps saying to ask. Ask me, ask me. And if you have to ask again and again and again throughout the same day, do it. It's his Spirit, and he will not give you a snake or a scorpion when you ask him for a good gift. He's poised. That is the gift that Jesus told his disciples about, and it's available for us. Can I pray with you?